Amen. Thank you for being here tonight in the evening service. And I appreciate you coming back, being in the house of God. We're going to be in the 50th chapter of the book of Genesis, if you'll turn over there for a moment. And I want to thank you again for the nice hotel room that I'm enjoying. And thank you for the good food and the fellowship and kind things that people have said. And thank you for coming back tonight when you knew I was going to preach and you came back anyway. I sometimes tell people, if you come and hear me preach once, it might be by mistake. But if you come back the second time, you have nobody to blame but yourself. You knew what you were getting into. Amen. So thank you for coming. And thank you, Pastor, for all your kindness. I enjoy being around your pastor and Brother Tim. They're a great blessing and encouragement to me. Appreciate their friendship. Probably like most of you, I started reading through my Bible again in January. I'm in the middle of the book of Exodus right now, but I get reading Genesis and I get stuck in there. I get hung up in there. And so I want to preach a little while from the life of Joseph. And I'm going to preach tonight on this subject. Here's the title of my sermon. Will things be even when you get even? Will things be even when you get even? Our president said recently, and I'm thankful he's our president, mostly because of who could have been president, but I heard an interview with him where he said this. He said, I love to get even. I love to get even. And I'm afraid there are a lot of folks who feel that way. They've been wronged, and they're gonna get back. They're going to get even. So I'm wondering about getting even, and I want to look in the life of Joseph. You remember that Joseph's brothers conspired against him in Genesis chapter 37. They said, behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, let us slay him. We'll cast him into some pit. We shall say some evil beast hath devoured him. So when Joseph came, and of course they were envious because their father loved Joseph more than all of his sons, and I'm not saying that's right, just saying that's the way it was. And he gave him a coat of many colors, and then God gave Joseph dreams about his brethren bowing down to him. And the Bible said they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And so when he came to find them in Genesis 37, they stripped him of the coat, they threw him down in a pit intending to kill him. They sat down around the mouth of that pit to eat bread. And the Bible said that a caravan came along, and Judah said, what profit is it if we slay our brother? He said, come now, let us sell him. And so they sold him to those slave traders, and they carried him off. The writer of Psalms said that they carried him off. They hurt his feet with fetters. He was in irons. They carried him off. He was sold to Potiphar, and there Potiphar's wife lied about him, you remember, and he ended up in the prison. But God was working all of this out, and he ended up the prime minister of Egypt. And now his brothers have come down to buy corn. They have to deal with Joseph. They don't know it's him. And through a series of events that Joseph is working, he's bringing them to the place of repentance. And when they do repent, then the Bible said Joseph reveals himself unto them. Just like when you repent, God will show you who he is. Amen. And then their father, Jacob, and the children, the whole family come down to Egypt, and Jacob dies. And we're going to pick up the reading after the death and burial of their father, Jacob. And the Bible said in verse 15, Genesis 50, and when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house, And Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought up upon Joseph's knees. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and he shall carry up my bones from hence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Let's pray a moment. Father, we love you tonight. Thank you for loving us, and I pray you'll help us tonight. You've been so good to us again today, Lord. You have blessed us and helped us. We've experienced your mercy and your grace. And I want to thank you for what a God you are, a precious Lord and a sweet Savior. And now I pray you'll help in the preaching of the Word of God. Help your people tonight and get glory unto yourself. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Will things be even when you get even? I want you to notice this word that his brothers use in verse 15. And when Joseph's brothers saw their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us. Now watch this. And will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. This word requite in our text, this is the first mention of it in the Bible. And it means to turn back. And it's the idea of something coming this way and you turn it back that way. We get a picture of it or a word picture of it in the New Testament when we are warned not to render unto no man evil for evil. And it's the idea of evil coming this way and you turning it back. We use a lot of expressions in the day we live to describe this. Getting even is one of those. Getting my pound of flesh is one of those. Or payback is one of those. Or what some folks like to call it who don't believe in God, but they believe in something, but they don't know how to believe in it or what to say about it. They call it karma. Whatever goes around comes around. There is no such thing as karma. A lot of folks say, well, I want a so-and-so wrong me, and I'm going to make sure they know they wrong me, and I'm going to pay them back somehow. That's what these boys are afraid of. They're afraid Joseph is going to turn it back toward them. Now, I could give you several verses of scripture about this word, but I'm not going to take a lot of time. I do know that there are books that have been written about it. I'll not mention the man's name because I don't want to give him any publicity, but he's written a whole series of books, I think 8 or 9 books on how to get even, things you can do to people to hurt them if they've hurt you, give you ideas. You know, the Bible warns us about those people that imagine evil and their feet are swift and running to mischief. You know, here is an opportunity. Joseph has the opportunity to get even with his brothers if he has that desire. But we find out Joseph doesn't have that desire. And what I want to do tonight is I want to think about this, and I don't ever want to have that desire. I don't want to get even. I don't want to get back. Now, what does the Bible say about getting even? Proverbs 24:17-18 said, rejoice not when thine enemy falleth. Let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth. Lest the Lord see it and it displease him and he turn away his wrath from him. Now, Proverbs 17:5 says this, whoso mocketh the poor reproacheth his maker, and he that is glad at calamities shall not be unpunished. Now, God said in Proverbs, he said, if you rejoice when your enemy goes through trouble, he said that trouble that's on him might turn away, the wrath of God might turn away. And my thought is, if God turns his wrath away from your enemy, where is he going to turn it to? Well, Proverbs 17, he that is glad at calamities shall not be unpunished. So when you rejoice in the calamity of an enemy, don't be surprised if God turns that calamity back toward you. Speaking of Edom, God said this, but thou shouldest not have looked on the day of thy brother in the day that he became a stranger, neither shouldest thou rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction, neither shouldest thou have spoken proudly in the day of distress. Proverbs 25 said, if thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. In 1 Corinthians, the Bible talks about love, and it says that love rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. So the Bible apparently is not for you and I getting even with someone who has wronged us. Now, I want to ask three questions about getting even tonight, and we'll take them right from our text, or the thought behind them, right from our text, actually beginning in verse 19. Now watch these three verses. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Now I have three questions. Here's the first one about getting even. Number one, what will the Savior say about it when you have made things even? What will God's opinion be of it when you get back, when you make someone hurt? Now listen to what Joseph says. He said, fear not, for am I in the place of God. Now here's what the Old Testament writer said, and it's repeated several times in the Bible. In Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 35, God said, to me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. In Psalm 94, O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth. In Romans 12, 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Now think about this. Joseph said, if I get even with you, what I have done is I have displaced the place of God. I have kicked God off the throne and sat down on his throne if I decide to get even. He said, am I in the place of God? It's idolatry in its highest form to kick God out of his place and sit down in his place. That's what the Antichrist will do in the end time. He'll sit down in the place of God and proclaim himself to be God. But and the Bible said the spirit of Antichrist is alive in the day that we live. And sometimes it seems to be alive in us when we say, I'm going to get even, when it is God's prerogative to exact vengeance. Not only would he have displaced God, he would have displeased God. Genesis 45, 5, Joseph said this to his brethren, now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. Joseph said, you fellas, I know you can be grieved with yourself because of what you did and angry. Now I think what Joseph would imply to us that God will be displeased and God would be angry if you and I take vengeance upon someone that has wronged us. Not only would it have displaced God and displeased God, but it would have disgraced God. The Bible tells us in the latter part of the book of Genesis, chapter 45, that Joseph brings his brethren in. He has been working in their lives to bring them to repentance. They have admitted their guilt because of what he did. He spake roughly to them with the intention not of harming them, but of bringing them to the place of repentance. And you remember what they said when Joseph spoke roughly to them and told them they were spies. And they said, it's because what we did to our brother. That's what he was trying to get them to say. And then later he'll deal with Benjamin. I don't have time to go into all of that, but he'll deal with Benjamin because he wants to find out if they have the same animosity against Benjamin that they had against him. And he finds out that they have repented. And after they have repented and he sees they've had a change of heart, then he brings them in, and the Bible said he reveals himself to them. And here's what the Bible said about it. Genesis 45:16. And the fame thereof was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brethren are come. And it pleased Pharaoh well and his servants. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, say unto thy brethren, this do ye, lay your beasts and go and get you into the land of Canaan and take your father and your households and come unto me, and I will give you the good of the land, and ye shall eat of the fat of the land. I want you to think about this. Joseph's, all of Egypt knows Joseph. They know what kind of man he is. Now his brethren have come, and the fame of it has gone all through Egypt, the Bible said. And they say to Pharaoh, Joseph's brethren have come. And so Pharaoh calls Joseph in and he says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go get your family, go get your dad, bring the whole crowd up here, and here's what we're going to do, Joseph. We're going to give them the best of the land, the best that Egypt has, we're going to give them. Now, what if Joseph had looked at him and said, are you kidding me? that sorry bunch? You're going to give them the best you have after what they did to me? What kind of a reputation would Joseph had had if he said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to make them pay. We're not giving them good land. I don't want them up here. I don't want them near me. That sorry crowd, what they did to me. He would have hurt. He would have disgraced the God that he was serving if he done. And that's exactly what we do when we try to get even. We disgrace the God that saved us. I was in a meeting with Brother Scott Pauley one day, and he was telling about flying on an airplane. He sat on the airplane, and seated next to him was an Arab gentleman, and they were talking. And along the way in the conversation, that fellow looked at Brother Pauley and he said, you're a Christian. He said, I am. And the man said, I'm Muslim. They talked a little while, and then he said this. He said, I've been thinking about the difference between Christianity and Islam. And he said, the difference I've discovered is that Muslims hate their enemies and kill them, and Christians love their enemies. And then he said this. He said, I've begun to think maybe you're right and we're wrong. And then when the plane landed in the airport, he was able to lead that man to Christ. Amen. Not because he got even with somebody. Right. Not because we have a reputation of getting our pound of flesh, but because we have a reputation for forgiveness. Amen. So what will God say about it? I don't think he'll have anything good to say about us getting even. Here's the second thing I want you to consider. Not only what will God say about it when you get even, but number two, here's a question. What standard will you use to decide when things are even? How do you measure that? You say, well, preacher, I've been wronged and I'm gonna get even with them. How are you going to know when it's even? If you're going to get even, even implies there's a standard somewhere, right. A measurement. So what are you going to use for measurement? How will you know if you're really even? How are you going to handle that? I'm thinking about this. Now look in verse 20. Here's our second question from this verse. But as for you, ye thought evil against me. There's one standard. But God meant it unto good. Apparently, there's an earthly standard of a way of looking at things and a heavenly standard and way of looking at things. So which standard you're going to use? Which standard are you operating on? There must be a standard for evenness. I'll tell you a comical story. I got a preacher friend. He never is good at telling jokes. He's not good at it. But he told me a joke one time, and he did really good, and I've never forgotten it. And it illustrates what we're talking about. He said this fellow went and got a suit. He went to a place where a tailor made him a tailor-made suit. Measured him and made the suit and everything. And so he left the tailor shop wearing his brand new suit. He was so proud of it. And he's walking down the street and he kind of went like this, his arms swinging, and he slowed down. He got to looking. And he turned around and he went back in the tailor shop, and the fellow said, hey, what's up? He said, you've made a mistake. He said, what do you mean? He said, my right sleeve is longer than my left sleeve. He said, no. He said, yeah, this one's longer than this one. So the fellow measured. He said, sure enough. He said, I don't know how I did that. Your right one's longer than your left one. He said, well, you're going to have to fix it. He said, well, I can't fix it. He said, there's no way to fix it, really. He said, if I start messing with it, it's going to unravel. He said, there's no way to fix it. He said, well, what am I going to do? He said, well, just your right sleeve is longer. So he said, just pull it back a little bit and hold your arm like this. And he said, nobody will ever know. They'll never be able to see it. So reluctantly, the fellow left. He's walking down the street and he got looking at his feet. And he walked back in. He said, hey, my pant legs aren't even. He said, what do you mean? He said, my left leg is longer than my right leg. The fellow looked at it. He said, man, he said, I don't know how I did that. He said, well, you'll have to fix it. He said, there's no way to fix it. He said, I'll tell you what you do. Pull it up, put your legs together, and nobody will ever know. So he walked out of the store. And he got walking down a little and happened to turn his head. And he went back in and he said, hey, you messed up the shoulder. He said, I did, didn't I? He said, I'll tell you what you do. Pull it up and put your head like that. So the fellow turned around and he walked out, and he's walking down the street like this. And there's these two doctors standing on the corner. And the one doctor looks over and he said, "Man, look at that poor fella." And the other guy said, "Yeah, but look how nice his suit fits." I see those two doctors were looking at it in a different way. God is not looking at what's going on in your life the way you are. So you're going to say, "I'm going to get even." Now, wait a minute now. Apparently, by earthly standards, evil was planned against Joseph. But by heavenly standards, good was planned for Joseph. Joseph said, you thought evil against me. That's what you were thinking about. But God meant it unto good. And then apparently by earthly standards, a son became a slave. But by heavenly standards, a son became a savior. He saved his family. By earthly standards, some brothers were saved from discomfort. Joseph was a problem to them. But by heavenly standards, a world was saved from destruction. Because Joseph went into Egypt, and because he went into Egypt, he saved all of his family alive. And because he saved all of his family alive, Judah had descendants. And out of the line of Judah came the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ died on a cross and saved me from my sin and saved you from your sin if you've been born again. And if God had not done what he was doing in Joseph's life, none of that would have taken place. So there's an earthly standard. And there's a heavenly standard. We don't know what the standard is. We have no way to judge. Evenness. We don't know what God is doing. We know what others have done to us. We know what our situation is, we think, on the earthly side. But we have no idea what's going on in heaven. We have no idea what the providence of an all-kind and merciful God is going on in our life. There is no way for us to judge evenness. One day we'll get to heaven, and then we'll know. One day, you remember Jacob. Jacob said this. When Joseph sent those boys back and told him, "I'm keeping Simeon, and don't you come and show up. Don't you show up without your little brother." Do you remember what Jacob said? He said, "Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and he will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me." But none of those things were against him. All those things were for him. Every single one of those things was for his good. You say, "Well, preacher, are you trying to tell me that the wrong that people do to me, God is behind it?" No, I'm trying to tell you he's above it. I'm trying to tell you that he can take it and use it for your good. They may mean it for evil, but God means it for good. He could turn it around, bring glory out of it. So I'm saying you have no way to judge when things will be even. Here's our third question. It comes from verse 21 and the verses following. Look what he said in verse 21. "Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house, and Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir the son of Manasseh were brought up upon Joseph's knees. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, "God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence." Now here's my third question. Not only what will the Savior say about it when you get even, not only what is the standard, what standard will you use to decide when things are even, but finally, what satisfaction will you get when you've gotten even? What'll it do for you? What'll it do for you to get even with somebody? To get back at them? Well, let's answer that question by way of contrast. What did these brothers get for their revenge on Joseph? See, they thought Joseph had hurt them. They hated him. They could not speak peaceably unto him. They said, "Shalt thou rule over us?" So they got even with him. They sold him into slavery. They got rid of him. I'm sure they thought they were even. What did they get? Here's what they got. They got a suffering father. Because if you read the scripture, when they came home with that coat that they have dipped in the blood and laid it down in Jacob's lap, that father whom they professed their love to, whom they wanted to love them more than they thought that he did, when they laid that thing down, that coat down, here's what happened. The Bible said, and he said, Jacob said, I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning. Thus his father wept for him. You know what impression it had on them? It had such an impression on them watching him, his sorrow, that later on when they come down to Egypt and they think they're going to have to leave Benjamin there, Judah comes up and he says to Joseph, let me whisper a word in my Lord, speak a word in my Lord's ear. And he begins to talk about his father and he said, how shall I see the evil that shall come upon my father? He said, I've seen that once. I saw my daddy's broken heart once. I can't stand to see it again. Right. They got a suffering father. Isn't it interesting? Every time we try to get even, somebody gets swept up into the thing that had nothing to do with it. Or somebody gets swept up in that gets hurt that you did not intend to hurt in the midst of it. Not only a suffering father, they got a scolding conscience. It kept running around in their brain. How do you know? Because later on when Joseph, they don't know it's Joseph, but he's speaking roughly to them, they said it's because of what we did to Joseph. We're going through this trouble because of our brother and what we did to our brother. Nobody has mentioned their brother. Nobody has brought their brother up. Nobody has said, Joseph hadn't said to them, hey, what happened to your brother? Didn't you have another brother? Nobody said anything to him about it. But as soon as trouble comes, you know what they think of? What we did to Joseph. They have a conscience scolding them over what they've done. Then here's the third thing that got them, a sense of impending judgment. Now think about this. Joseph has already forgiven them. He's already told them. He already forgave them. But even though he's already forgiven them, when their father dies, they still think judgment is coming. Hey, look up here. You know the reason you can't get a handle on your salvation, because you haven't got a handle on that temper and that bitterness and that unforgiveness. And you still have that sense of impending judgment because you have such anger towards someone that wronged you. And you'll never get satisfied in forgiveness until you learn to forgive yourself. Not, I don't mean forgive yourself, but you yourself must learn to forgive others. Yep. And until you do, you'll never have the joy of knowing the forgiveness of God, even if you are forgiven. These boys have been forgiven, but they're not enjoying it.
That's right.
They still think judgment is coming. That's what they got from getting even. What did Joseph get when he didn't get even? What did he get out of it? Well, here's the first thing he got by forgiveness. He got a second chance. He got a second chance with his father. Boy, you read about when he met his father. That father came and the Bible said Joseph wept upon his neck for a long time. Quite a while. What a reunion he had with his daddy. He never would have had that reunion if when he had them boys where he wanted them, if he'd have taken advantage of it and said, okay, boys, I got you now. You're under my thumb. I'm going to make you pay. He never would have seen his daddy again. He gets the wonderful joy of rejoicing and fellowshipping with his father. He gets a second chance with his father. He also gets a second chance with his family. With his brothers, those that had sold him into slavery, those that had treated him so badly, he gets a second chance with them. He gets to spend time with them. And apparently their relationship gets better and better, because in a little while he's going to ask them to make him an oath, and they make it. Yep. And their descendants keep it. He got not only a second chance, he got a sound constitution. The Bible says, and Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house, and Joseph lived 110 years. He got to see his grandchildren. That's a good thing, isn't it? Can I get an amen from grandpas and grandmas, papas and mamas? I was preaching in Indiana one time, and I was preaching on bitterness. I preach on it a lot. I was preaching on bitterness, and a fella, several people came to the altar after service, but an elderly fella came, and if you don't know what an elderly fella is, that's anybody older than me. And you might get that after a while, I don't know. But I didn't pay much attention to him particularly, but after the service, he said this to me. He said, preacher, he said, this is the way he put it. These were the words he used. He said, the Japanese killed my brother in the Second World War. And he said, I've been angry and hateful. But he said, I got right about it at the altar. Now, I spoke with him just briefly. I didn't say a whole lot. But 2 years later, I went back to preach. And I just happened to think of it when I got in the pulpit about that brief conversation we'd had. And so I said, is that fella here that spoke to me the last time I was here about his brother dying? I said, if you're here, I'd sure like to talk to you just a few minutes after the service. So after the service, he came up, and his name was, he won't mind me telling you, his name was Mr. Goforth. And he said to me, I said, now you're the fella. I said, that's me. And he said, before I could say anything else, he said, let me tell you something, preacher. He said, forgiving people is not only good for you spiritually, it's good for you physically. He said, I'm in better physical condition in these past 2 years than I've been in several years. You see, you know what bitterness is? Bitterness is a poison you give yourself hoping it'll kill your enemies. And it'll eat you alive from the inside out. Joseph's not having a problem with that. He's in pretty good shape. He has a good condition, good constitution. And then he gets a solemn covenant. You know what Joseph did? Joseph called those brothers in. I like the way he says this. It's a whole nother message, and I promise I won't preach it right now. But he said, I die. Yeah. He didn't say, oh no, I'm dying. Oh no, help me. He said, I die. Didn't seem to bother him. He said, I die. And he said, and God will surely visit you. And he said, he'll take you in that land. He promised. He said, I want you to promise me something. I want you to promise me you'll carry my bones up when you go. Right. Don't leave them here. Now, you know what he did by forgiving? He turned his enemies into his allies. He never could have got a promise out of them if he'd have tried to get even.
That's right.
I'll tell you the truth of the matter is, you'll have enough enemies through life without making some. What you ought to work on, what I ought to work on, is turning enemies into allies by forgiving one another. Amen.
Yes, sir.
So here are my questions. What will the Savior say about it when you get even? What standard will you use to know that you're even finally? And what satisfaction will you get? Now let me give you one more verse and I'll be done, because I want to run by the cross here for a moment before I leave. I was reading a fellow named Robert Hawker. He called it the poor man's commentary on the Bible. And I happened to be studying in the book of Matthew at the time. And I came across this where Jesus said, talked about an eye for an eye and an ear for an ear, and quoted from the Old Testament. And he said this, Mr. Hawker said this, who can read this stern commandment without thinking of Christ? Well, actually, the way he said it was, what spiritual mind could read this commandment and not think of Christ? And I thought, I must not be very spiritual, because I don't see it. And so he explained it. He said, an eye for an eye. Now, let me say this about that, what I believe about that law. It wasn't given so that you'd have to have an eye for an eye. It was given so that you wouldn't go beyond an eye for an eye. It wasn't given so you'd have to get even. It was given so that you wouldn't go beyond, because God knows what our heart is like. Here's what Robert Hawker said. He said, an eye for an eye. He said, your eyes were filthy and wicked and ungodly and feasted on filthiness and ungodliness. But his eyes that were pure and righteous and holy paid the penalty for your eyes. His eyes for my eyes. Think about it. These hands that were involved in iniquity, his hands paid that penalty. You know what Jesus did on the cross? He made us even. He evened things up. He made us even. He made us right with God. Every one of us that will bow at the foot of the cross and trust Christ. And then the Bible said he becomes our propitiation. He becomes our substitute. He sacrificed himself in our place. And because of it, we're even. We're right with God. We're holy. We're righteous. And there will be no judgment upon us. There'll be no hell. None of that. It's all gone. Jesus evened it up on Calvary. He paid the penalty for our sin. So I'm thinking about Paul who said, for he, talking about God, hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So I'm thinking to myself, I have no need to get even. Jesus made it even. He paid the penalty for all of our sin. I think what I'll do is just rejoice in the fact that he evened it up, and I'll just go home rejoicing in the goodness of God. Who are you trying to get even with? Who are you angry with? Who are you bitter with? Who is it, if you had the opportunity, you'd make them hurt? What does God think about it? He doesn't think well of it. Won't you trust him tonight? Just bow your knee at an altar and say, Lord, they meant it. They thought evil. That's what they thought, Lord. That's what they were after. But Lord, I know you. You meant it for good, and I'm going to trust you. I want you to bow your heads a moment. Your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. Nobody's looking around. I remember one day, I was pastoring a little church. We had a kind of a big day. We had a lot of visitors. There was a woman in the service. God was dealing with her heart. I could see it. She didn't come forward. I don't usually do this. I don't think I'd ever done it before, and I don't think I've ever done it since. But I chased her down after the service. I headed her off at the pass. I snuck out the side door and cut her off before she could get to the car. I said, dear lady, I believe God was dealing with you. And I didn't want you to leave before I could have a chance to pray with you. Here's what she said to me. He said, my husband. He didn't go into detail, but she began to tell me that he had treated her badly. The more she spoke about it, the louder her voice got, until finally she clenched her fists and locked her jaw and began to shake and said, I hate him! I wish he were dead! I watched that frail, sorrowful, hate-filled woman walk away. Thought, what a waste. I'll tell you what we ought to do tonight. We ought to learn to forgive. Have the joy that God intends us to have. Now, Father, you help us tonight. Maybe I'm preaching to one person, maybe to a handful. Maybe to myself. Maybe we needed a reminder. But Lord, perhaps there's someone here tonight, and in their heart there's a vengeful attitude. There's somebody that went through their mind as I was preaching that has wronged them. Lord, I just pray tonight that you would help us to cleanse ourselves of that bitterness and that unforgiveness. Because Paul said, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So help us, Lord. Help your people tonight and in these days to come to be a forgiving people, a trusting people, a kind people. And we'll thank you for it. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand to our feet a moment. What are you going to sing, Brother Tim? Page 296. The altar's open. God dealt with your heart. Won't you come tonight and bow the knee? Come thank him for paying for your sin on the cross of Calvary. Come thank him for loving you when you weren't fit to be loved. Come say, Lord, I want to forgive. I don't want to hold a grudge. I don't want to get even. While we sing together.